Praise God. Thank you for your giving. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight before we open up the Word. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 17 tonight. Lord willing, we'll finish out these last few verses tonight. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we come humbly asking for your assistance, Lord, to open up the Word of truth and the Word of life. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, upon everything we say and do. Lord, let us seek nothing more than to please you with everything we say and do tonight. Holy Spirit, you come, you teach us. You open up the Word to us as only you can do. Give us revelation tonight into the Word of God, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Well, tonight we're going to begin in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. And last two weeks, we've been studying chapter 17, which, by the way, is what's called a parenthetical passage, giving us some more information about events that are transpiring in the entire book of Revelation, not necessarily in chronological order, as these events that we're studying about in Revelation 17 probably are occurring in the middle of the tribulation period, more than likely. We can't say that with absolute certainty, but it would appear to be in line with what the rest of the Scripture tells us. That's where we would be with these events. We've been studying about Mystery Babylon, which is going to be the worldwide religious system of the Antichrist. We've seen the Word tell us that John's led out to the wilderness where he sees a woman sitting on many waters, and then he sees her on a scarlet beast. And the scarlet beast represents the kingdom of the Antichrist and all the kingdoms, in fact, that have persecuted Israel throughout time. Then the angel begins to expound unto John what all this means, this vision he sees. And he's told that this woman is Mystery Babylon, or Ecclesiastical Babylon, which is a religious system. And that she's drunk with the blood of the saints, we see in verse 6, meaning that She has had a bloodlust toward the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and has always wanted to destroy the spirit that's behind this woman. And then we studied last week in verse 8 that the beast that we saw, it was a somewhat difficult passage of Scripture if you don't understand what's being said. The beast thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Well, remember this beast had seven heads, had 10 horns on it. The 10 horns make up the seventh head. And the beast that was represents the first 5 kingdoms that persecuted Israel. And it was not. And all of a sudden it went away. The 6th kingdom being Rome, which was active in John's day. And it shall come back again in the last day, shall ascend back out of the bottomless pit, the spirit of this beast. So hopefully we understood that from verse 8. And what else do we need to cover before we review? Well, let's pick up at verse 11 tonight. And John is getting further interpretation here from the angel, one of the angels who had the 7 vials. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. That means total destruction. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. These kingdoms were not in existence during the time John was given this revelation, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And that idea, remember, we brought out them receiving power 1 hour with the beast means a very, very short period of time. Just 3.5 years is really going to be all the time if we are correct in placing this and its proper chronological place in Scripture, that this religion coming to power and then being destroyed happens in the middle of the tribulation period, then that would make sense. That the period of time they receive this power is very short, just 3.5 years. Verse 13, they have one mind, and that's speaking of these 10 kings, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. In other words, he's going to cause 3 to come under his sway by political and military force. The other 7 are going to see that they can't beat him, they can't stop him, so they're going to throw their allegiance to the beast, and that will make up the 10 horns on the 7th head. Verse 14 tells us what they will do. They shall make war with the Lamb. And there again, in Revelation, it's so important. You have the word, the Lamb, again, symbolizing what Jesus did on the cross. What is this religious system attacking? They are attacking the atoning work of Christ on the cross. That's the one thing that religion cannot stand. Because if you believe in that historical fact of Christ being the Son of God, giving Himself on the cross of Calvary, then there is no other way to get to God. If that's how you have to look at Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Either He was who He said He was, or He was the biggest liar and lunatic to ever walk the earth. Really, those are the only two ways you can look at Jesus Christ due to the claims and the statements that He made. So they're making war against the Lamb. In other words, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, is the idea that's being put forth there. But look what, I like what verse 14 says in part B. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Boy, that sends the joy bells ringing through my soul. I believe it was a couple weeks ago, I was talking with Ned and Deb up here after service, and I don't think Ned realized what he said. One quick statement he made me want to run around this church then. I probably should have done it, but we were talking about these last day events and where a lot of the churches, unfortunately, are headed away from the cross, and that even what we were seeing right now going in our own local body here it's a war over the cross, really. Now, I mean, when it comes right down to the crux of the matter, that's what it's all over. Some of the upheaval seen, I mean, people may say other things, but now let's be honest. Nobody's going to be foolish enough to say, well, I just can't stand hearing about that cross anymore. Because most people realize what a foolish statement that is for somebody who says they're a believer to make. So what are they going to say? Well, the preacher's too fat, the preacher's too ugly, he's too loud, blah, 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 blah. And all being true, of course, you know what I mean? That might be bothering them. I'm not saying those are untrue statements, but when it comes right down to it, it's they don't want to embrace the message of the cross. That's the crux of the matter. And we were talking, and I'd said that, and I said, Ned, this is all over the cross. And I said, that's what this fight's about. And I said, over what's going to win, the cross or another system? And Ned just said so sweetly and so humbly, he said, the cross will win out. I was like, whoa, yes. Man, I jumped up in my soul. And that's what this verse right here is telling us. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. The cross means guaranteed victory. Glory to God. Whoa, don't you feel that tonight? The cross guarantees victory for all who put their faith in it. You cannot lose. You cannot lose if you keep your faith in the cross of Christ. It triumphs over everything and anyone who comes against it or who tries to come against it. Verse 14, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And I love how that's worded. And they that are with Him. Here in just about another week, we're going to study about the greatest event in history, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, over in chapter 19. And man, you talk about shouting times. As I've been studying ahead to prepare for teaching chapter 19, I just about want to leap out of my skin sometimes and feel like the rapture is going to happen right then. To know that not only will Jesus first come and rapture us out to remove us from the tribulation period, but 7 years later, we're going to come back with Him. Hallelujah. As He splits the eastern sky over the city of Jerusalem and begins to descend onto the Mount of Olives. Chapter 19 pictures Him riding a white horse, symbol of total and complete victory. And it says the armies of heaven followed Him. And that's what verse 14 here of chapter 17 has given us a small preview of that. It speaks of His victory and it says, and they that are with Him are called chosen and faithful. Hallelujah. We were chosen in Him. We're counted faithful because we put our faith in Him and what He did for us. And we get to come back with Him to bear witness of his consummate and total victory over the armies of the Antichrist and over Satan himself at the Battle of Armageddon. Whew, man. What a future we got. Amen? There's no reason for our heads to hang tonight, because like the old cliche, we're reading the end of the book, folks, and it's telling us, you win. You have victory. You cannot be defeated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So now, with all that having been done, before we leave this, just we covered so much, and it's so pertinent that you get some understanding of verses 1 through 14, of what, you know, this woman sitting on this beast, cup full of abominations in her hand, clothed in scarlet and purple, out in the wilderness, setting upon many waters. It's very important that you understand the symbolism of all this. And I pray we've taught it in such a way that it'll stick with you. But the main point of this is a false system of worship, a false religious system that has really been in effect from the beginning of time. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. This same system, there may be some variations on it, but the heart of the system is always the same. It leads people away from Christ and Him crucified to something else. That's the heart of all religion. That's the heart of all religion. It leads people away from Christ and Him crucified to something else. There have been millions of things throughout the ages that people have been led to. But that's the main point that's being put forth. And people, by the multiplied millions, are going to be deceived during this time period, as multiplied millions, unfortunately, are being deceived right now, because this spirit of this woman is already at work in the world and in the church, and in the church, more specifically in the church. Okay. Any questions about anything we've studied? No. Who's the ten countries? Nobody knows for sure. We know that some of them are specifically named. It seems like Germany. There will be parts of Europe involved in the ten countries. There'll be parts of the Middle Eastern countries, no doubt, that will be involved in these ten. But you can't say for absolute certainty. At least I can. I mean, if somebody else has got some light you want to shed here, we know that there'll be parts of the old Roman Empire in it because of the statue in Daniel, where the rock, is, which is Christ Jesus, is ready to come and crush the feet of that statue in his vision. It's the toes are iron mingled with clay. And iron was the two legs on that image of Daniel. I hope everybody knows where I'm at right now. Represented the eastern and western divisions of the Roman Empire, the legs of iron. But the last empire, symbolized by the feet, was iron mixed with clay, which tells us that there will be parts of that old Roman Empire in this ten-nation confederacy. But also, I believe there's strong evidence that we're going to study here in a minute to prove that there will also be Middle Eastern nations in this ten-nation confederacy. So, does that help you, Dwayne, a little bit? I wish I could tell you. Yeah, I wish I could tell you, name them specifically. Like I said, from what I can glean from Scripture, and please jump in here if anybody else, I believe Germany will definitely be one of them. And that plays right into current events. We've got a German Pope right now. But I believe definitely Germany will be one. I believe all those nations around Israel will be, Syria definitely. I can almost tell you definitely Syria will be one. So will Iraq, because that's going to be the Antichrist headquarters, Babylon. So Iraq will definitely be one of them, unquestionably. But as to say name all ten of them, I don't know. that's above my head. So anybody else got anything? That's a very good question, though, Dwayne. Yeah, Paul. Why don't you grab the mic there, buddy? Dwayne was right next to it, so they probably heard him.
When you're looking at it, like what you're saying about Iraq, that that the Antichrist is going to be, his main headquarters is going to be there, and where the original Babylon was. And but you think about that for a second, just the way things are rolling about, you know, I don't think that could have happened except like Saddam be pushed out, because right. He had such might and such power and such control in that mm-hmm. country, except he was gone, you know, this couldn't come into being. So, you know, I truly believe the Lord's return is, you know, imminent, just any second.
Yeah.
But even if it isn't, it's still, you know, that bears remark on just that alone.
Sure. That's good, Paul. And what he said is so true, folks. Jesus Christ is coming back. I mean, he is. And I believe I am not expecting. I mean, if they say 70 years is the average lifespan right now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to turn 47 in July. And I know I look like I'm ever bit of 46, but that's okay. But I'm going to turn 47 in July. I am not expecting, if God grants me a full 70 years, I'm not expecting to live out my natural life, but I'm expecting to go by way of the rapture. I believe we're that close to it. I'll be honest with you. Let me be even more honest with you. The way it's looking right now, I'll be amazed if I see 50 on this planet. I'm serious. We are that close to the coming of the Lord, and it so breaks my heart to see a church out there grabbing after everything in this last day except what it should be going after, Jesus Christ. He's the answer in these end times, but it seems like we're going to study that here in a minute. The deceit and the seduction is just so rampant, so rampant. But good comment, Paul. Okay. Let's pick up verse 15 now. Any other comments before we finish out? Yes, Elmer. Grab the mic here. Let me give him that mic. Your name and where you are from, Elmer.
It really shouldn't surprise us that people are grabbing here and running there and doing this and that because prophecy says they will.
That's right, Elmer.
Falling away.
You're right. That's exactly
where
we're going.
And that makes it even more true of what you just said. It could be any time.
And guys, look, what Elmer said is so good. Aren't we seeing that happen? Now let me, I'm not trying to sound mean or unkind toward nobody, because my heart's breaking for some folks right now. It really is. I'm not mad. Please don't take what I'm about to say as anger. But we're seeing that happen right here in this church. What are some folks getting mad and upset over? Well, that guy's up there preaching the cross all the time. Even though they may not be saying that, I think we all know, if we'll be honest, that's the crux of the matter. And my goodness, what does that makes me shiver in my soul. To think that some people, and again, I love them. I love them. I love them. I love them. I pray for them nearly every day of my life. But think of this. Getting mad and leaving the church because you preach Jesus Christ is the only way. We're talking about a Pentecostal, Holy Ghost-filled church. Where they get mad and leave because you tell them that Islam is a lie. Which it is. That Muhammad was a liar. That's the last days. And you got Christians that have been supposedly walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive. Who become angry. Because you preach things like that and hold up Christ. Holding up Jesus as being the answer. Telling them that ultimately a psychologist cannot solve your sin problem. And people get mad at you for things like that. We're living in the last day, folks. What Elmer said is so true. It shouldn't surprise us, but it does. It does. Because one thing that the preaching of the cross will expose, where the church and where individuals are spiritually. It'll expose it. How will it expose it? Because number one, if you're not where you ought to be with God and your faith is not in the cross, you can't stand to hear about it. You'll become angry. It'll begin exposing where your heart is. Secondly, if your faith is in the cross, what will happen is that faith will be solidified and deepened as the Holy Spirit regularly affirms to you through the preaching of the message of the cross that you're right where you need to be. That's what happens when the cross is preached. It does. It divides. And let me tell you something. We all hate division. And division, all division isn't bad though. Can I tell you that? If it's a division over truth, that's not a bad thing, folks. I read this week where, I was going to bring this out tonight, now's a good time to do it. Where the executive presbyter of the Presbyterian Church in America was retiring. This was just in 2004. He was stepping down. And, boy, the name of the gentleman escapes me right now, took his place. Maybe somebody knows it. Who's the head of the Presbyterian Church in America? Anybody know? No Presbyterians in here tonight, huh? Okay. Ned's the next one I know. But in any event, the gentleman that stepped into the executive presbytership of the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America is openly gay. They elected him. He's openly gay. And he made the statement in his inaugural address to the Presbyterian Church. He said, when we have the choice to choose between heresy or disunity, it's better. Or we're having to choose between heresy or unity. Always choose unity. Always choose unity. Never, in other words, stand for truth. Choose unity. And that's exactly what they've done. That's exactly what they've done. Or no, I said that wrong. I apologize. Please excuse me. He said, having to choose between heresy or disunity. Disunity. Having to choose between heresy or disunity. He said, always choose disunity. Now think of that. He's saying, you know, I will get it out right yet. Y'all know what I'm trying to say, I think, don't you? Thank you. He said, choose heresy even over disunity. Choose heresy. In other words, that which is not true. Choose that which is not true. In other words, have unity at all costs. And what's that? The message of universalism. We've been studying about that this religion of the Antichrist has and always will espouse. Unity at all costs. Unity at all costs. Okay. Absolutely. Same thing, Carolyn. They have the same concept.
Why don't you hear much about them anymore?
I believe they're working behind the scenes. I believe that they're operating very covertly right now to achieve their agendas. Because I'm going to tell you something. Okay, here we go, Carolyn. You're about to get me in trouble now, Carolyn. I thought I was going to do good tonight. I do know one person that the World Council of Churches is praising and lauding quite openly, though, Mr. Rick Warren, as an agent of unity to bring the body of Christ together. And I'll just leave that one there. Don't feel like being beat up tonight. Yes, Elmer.
Well, the Church of God would be the universal church, isn't it? Because the Bible says that every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that
will
be the universal.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's good. But what's going to happen then, is you're talking about, is going to happen at the great white judgment throne, Elmer. When it says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. What's going to happen there is, you're right, that will be a universal confession, but those people making that confession are then immediately going to be doomed because they're being forced to walk in before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and admit before the multiplied millions of heaven and earth that Hitler will have to walk in and say he's Lord. Bill Clinton will have to walk in and say he's Lord. I mean, what's happening to me here? I mean, every despot who's ever lived throughout time will have to walk in and bow their knee to him, Elmer, and say, Jesus is Lord. What he did on the cross was the only way. And then immediately, at the great white judgment throne, after they do that, they're cast into outer darkness. It's done for them. That is the judgment of the wicked. So yeah, they'll come together in unity, Elmer. You're dead right. That's good, buddy. They will have unity one day. But that unity they're not going to want because it's going to be the judgment of God falling on them. Great comments tonight. Anybody got anything else before we go on here? Okay. I mean, y'all doing a great job of teaching tonight. Okay, now let's go to verse 15. And he saith unto me, now this is the angel speaking here, one of the seven angels that had the seven vials. And now the Bible is going to interpret itself, as it always will, if you look hard enough. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, and that reverts back to verse 1. Look at the latter part of verse 1. The angel here speaking. Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. Remember when we opened this up, I said I'll prove to you a little bit later in this chapter how these waters represent millions of people. And Some of you thought, well, how'd you know that? Well, right here, verse 15 is going to tell us. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Meaning that the dominion that this false religious system exercised over people is just, it's an innumerable lot. And you're looking at people here, John's being shown people underneath the sway of this great harlot religious system from the beginning of time. And she set over them. She set forcing her way on them religiously. And again, they can't, what did they leave? Christ and Him crucified. In some form or fashion, it's always that. We're going to see that in a minute. So there we get an interpretation on what the waters represented that she set upon. Her setting upon them, proving that she exercised dominion over them, and they came under her delusion. Verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast. Now this is amazing. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, and those ten horns represent a ten-nation confederacy under the Antichrist. These shall hate the whore. Now, I find that fascinating. Because Jesus said, Satan's kingdom, if Satan's divided against himself, he cannot stand. Or a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Here you see the disunity in the kingdom of the Antichrist and the kingdom of Satan. Because there are going to be nations that give their power to him that are absolutely going to despise this religious system. And that's why I believe, Dwayne, going back to your question, some of these nations, well, we know two of them have to be Islamic nations, that's Syria and Iraq. But I believe there'll be a few more. Probably Egypt. Undoubtedly, I believe Egypt would be another one. They're Islamic nations. They may give their power for a time, as Islam teaches you can do, to get ahead. You know, you give something up if you have to lie, cheat, steal to an infidel. It's okay for you to do that. Now, that's what Islam teaches. Whatever you have to do to an infidel to get what you need or what you want, it's okay. Now, I'm paraphrasing their teaching, but that is what it teaches. And if anybody wants to take me to task on it, I'll pull out the Quran and I can take you to chapter and verse in it. But that's what Islam teaches. Do what you've got to do to get ahead. If you have to cheat, lie, steal, whatever, it's okay. Because they're an infidel. In other words, what's an infidel? Anybody who doesn't believe in Muhammad. Anybody who doesn't believe in the Quran. So when these nations of Islam throw their power to the beast, just for the sake of unity and because they're afraid of him, it doesn't mean necessarily they're going to let go of their allegiance to Islam. So they are literally going to hate this religious system that has come into being. And what's going to happen? They shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. In other words, they're going to do away with this, and the Antichrist is going to allow it. Now that seems odd, doesn't it? Why would he allow such to take place? Because he is about to introduce the most vile, demonic system of worship. That's even worse than what we've read right here. He's going to set himself up to be praised and worshipped. That's how he's going to reunite all of these nations. But he'll be so powerful by this time, whether they want to or not, it will be by absolute force. He will make them worship his image. And you say, okay, well give me chapter and verse for that. Okay, let's go to Daniel. First of all, well, at first let's read Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 15. This is Jesus speaking about this very event. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, and the way that literally should read is the abomination that brings about desolation. And you say, what on earth does all that mean? It basically means this, that in the temple, when the Antichrist sets up his own image, that the Holy Spirit spiritually has departed. There is no God at all in that temple. I mean, it's desolate spiritually. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And what's going to stand in the holy place? The Antichrist is going to make an image of himself. We're going to read about that in just a moment over in Daniel. He is going to make an image of himself after he takes over this one world religious system that we've been studying about in Revelation 17. He himself is going to destroy his own religious system that helped bring him to power, that aided him in his climb up the ladder, so to speak, to world domination. Now, isn't that interesting? I don't know if you've ever noticed that or seen that before in Scripture, but it will actually be the Antichrist himself. Now quickly, let's jump back to Revelation 17 and verse 17, and we see this. This woman is destroyed, this false religious system. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So in other words, they hate the. There are certain nations of this 10-kingdom confederacy that hate and despise this religious system that has aided the Antichrist in coming to power. For a time they play along with it. Then they rebel. They make it desolate. In other words, this religious system is taken out of the way. And the Antichrist himself institutes a new religious system as him, his image, and he himself being the object of worship in that system. Now, isn't that something? That's fascinating. Okay, let's read it now over in Daniel. Go with me to Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to read this in a couple of places. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 25 or verse 24. This is the same beast, same one that Daniel sees. And the 10 horns, verse 24, out of Daniel 7. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, being the Antichrist himself. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until the time and times and the dividing of times, which is 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. There is the promise of the victory, of the triumph of the cross once again. Look with me in Daniel chapter 11, beginning at verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. And going on to verse 37, we'll go ahead and read it too. Neither shall he regard, this is speaking of the Antichrist, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor desire of women. That leads some people to believe he may be a homosexual. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. So he destroys the Islam, no doubt, has a big part in destroying this one world religion that has dominated even the Antichrist, but now he becomes so powerful that he eradicates it and sets himself up to be worshipped. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul in the New Testament is going to write about this very event of the Antichrist setting himself up to be worshipped. There's some very, very good information here we need to learn. Well, we're doing good. Okay, chapter 2. We're going to try and cover real quickly these first 11 verses, because they fall right in line with what we're studying about in Revelation 17. Paul, writing to this church at Thessalonica, says, "Now we beseech you, brethren." I'm going to go through this kind of quickly, these 11 verses. So he says, "We beseech you." This church was troubled. There was false teachers that had come into the church at Thessalonica, and they were teaching the believers there that Christ had already come, that they were in the tribulation period, they'd missed the rapture, and that, you know, basically all hope was gone for them. And because they were under terrible persecution, the church at Thessalonica was. So Paul, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, hears about this somehow, and he writes to this church at Thessalonica to calm them down, to let them know that, no, guys, you're not in the tribulation period, and Christ has not come. But he opens his treatise to them by saying, "Now we beseech you, brother." In other words, we call your attention to this matter by the coming of the Lord, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. So Paul is beseeching them, getting their attention, calling their minds to two different events here. The coming of the Lord, when Jesus Christ literally returns and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and by our gathering together unto Him, the rapture of the church. Two distinct events that are described here. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. So here's how we know that there were letters being circulated with Paul's name forged on them, trying to affirm that Christ had already come and this church was in the tribulation period. And he says, neither by spirit nor by word be troubled. Some were giving out, it appears from this passage, some were standing up in the church at Thessalonica and giving out tongues and interpretation, saying that the Lord had already come. You know, that's why he's saying, don't be troubled by spirit. Don't be troubled by words that you hear. Or don't be troubled by some letter that has supposedly been written by me. Let's put it all together now. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, and the day of Christ begins with the rapture of the church. The day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, covers the period of time from the rapture of the church all the way to the beginning or the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All that is considered in Bible prophecy as the day of the Lord. It's not a single day. It's like we would say in this day and age in which we live. You know, meaning not just a single day, but a period of time. So, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except two things happen. Except, number one, there come a falling away first, and the second event, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul is saying, here to calm this church down, look, two things have got to happen, folks, before the day of Christ begins. There's going to be a falling away first. Event number one. Event number two, the Antichrist will be revealed. In other words, you'll be able to tell, according to Scripture, who he is. Because Scripture has so much to say about him and what he's going to do. So he'll be readily identifiable to all believers who missed the rapture and are on earth at the time he comes to prominence. I'm glad tonight that I don't really want to know who he is. I don't care. I ain't planning on being around when he comes to power. Amen? I'm planning on being up with the Lord in heaven, dancing with you all around the throne. I'm looking forward to coming back with him at the end of that 7 years. I'm not too awful worried about who the Antichrist is. But these two events, Paul says, must take place. We are seeing the first event take place right now. If you reckon the day of Christ beginning at the rapture of the church and concluding at the end of his thousand-year millennial reign, then the first event we're seeing happen right now. Except there come a great falling away first. Falling away from what? Falling away from Christ and Him crucified. The foundation of all doctrine. Sound scriptural doctrine. I challenge anybody. As I have studied this word and as I've learned the message of the cross now, you give me any scripture in this Bible, and anyone, and in some form or fashion, you'll find the cross in it. It's God's message from Genesis to Revelation. In some form or fashion, you'll find the cross in it. Hence, God just had one simple message He wanted to put through to humanity when He gave this book. Just that one simple message. We stumble over it. The way to be right with Me is through My Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross. That alone will provide everything you're ever going to have need of. That is so simple, isn't it? A child could understand that. I know Austin and Tara. They understand it. It's not hard to figure out. But except there come a great falling away first. That's event one. Why are they going to fall away from? God's message. Christ and Him crucified. Oh, to be sure, the Antichrist and false teachers are experts at using this book. Can I tell you that? They are experts at using it. But we're seeing event one happen right now, a great falling away happening. And then we know that after the church is raptured out, then that's when the Antichrist will be revealed. So you got two events there. I just wanted to bring that out. Verse 4, this is talking about what the Antichrist will do now. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's what he's going to do after he destroys this religious system that has helped him come to power. He's going to set himself up. Paul now tells him. So Paul is telling his church all these things have to happen before the day of Christ comes. So you guys, you're having it tough right now, but, you know, got a ways to go yet, folks. Nothing to worry about yet. Verse 5, he puts them in remembrance. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So Paul here is reminding them, I gave you the sound doctrine that would feed you, that would sustain you, that would carry you through all of these false prophecies and all of these false letters. You just... That's why I say it. We can't be reminded of the cross enough. It is so simple, it's the easiest thing in the world for us to slide away from due to the simplicity of it. That's why God, in every line, in every chapter, in every verse, in every book of this Bible, there is one message: Christ and Him crucified. In any scripture you want to show me, in some form or fashion, that doctrine is there. It's the foundation of all doctrine. Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that simple? And you know what? The Word just opened up to me so much more once I learned that. I started seeing things in here that for years I couldn't figure out what it meant. I mean, when I really got a hold of Romans chapter 6, and I realized that in God's mind, when I put my faith in what He did for me on the cross, that I was baptized into His death, burial, and into His resurrection, my goodness, glory filled my soul in such a way that I can't describe. And I understood faith better than I ever had before in my life. I understood the love of God. I understood my position in Christ. And I had more peace and liberation than I've ever had before in my life. When I learned, wait, you don't mean I have to sweat blood and I don't have to fast 5 times a week and read my Bible 6 hours a day and pray the other 8 hours a day and then wonder, God, am I doing enough to make you happy? Oh, that's such an uncomfortable feeling. But when you learn the cross and when you learn what Jesus has done for you there, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. It's joy in the morning, joy in the afternoon, and joy in the evening time, because you know that on the basis of our faith alone, we stand holy, we stand justified, and we stand glorified, and we stand adopted by God, and we don't have to perform to get it. Hallelujah! Somebody shout with me. Glory to God. Yes. Praise God. That's glorious. It's a glorious truth. So Paul's putting them in remembrance of all that. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, what's holding back these events from happening? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And what was the woman called in Revelation 17? Mystery Babylon was written on her head. In other words, that religion, that spirit of it, is already at work. Only he who now letteth will let. That's, I could go into it and take time to teach it, but that's a reference to the church. Until he be taken out of the way. That's referring to the church. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Remember I told you Armageddon is not going to be much of a battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon, and it's going to be a work for Satan to gather the armies of the Antichrist there, but when God comes, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be over in an instant, in a flash. The Lord's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Even him, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There we have it again. We cannot follow miracles. Miracles are not empirical proof that God is moving or that what we've just seen is of God. What do we have to ask when we see a miracle or a sign or a wonder? What's the first question we ask as believers? What do we look for as believers in that sign? What's that? Who's it glorifying? There's your answer right there. If it's glorifying a man, a ministry, or anything other, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's not of God. It is not of God. I don't care how wondrous and how glorious it looks. It's not of God. It's another spirit. It's a demon spirit. A lying sign, a lying wonder. Verse 10. And here's the ones I really wanted to hone in on. Because they speak of religion. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So he uses these lying signs and wonders with to seduce, in other words, is what that word deceivableness really means, of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now let me ask you this. Let's come at the back door through these scriptures we're about to read. Somebody tell me how we're made righteous before God. That's... That was too simple, wasn't it, Carolyn? We're made righteous, totally justified by the blood of Christ, and to be a little bit more specific, our faith in that exclusively. Everybody follow me on that? We're all in agreement on that, okay? That's how we're made righteous. Nothing else we can do, is there, to make ourselves righteous and acceptable to God except put our faith in the shed blood of Christ. Okay? Now, if that's what makes us righteous, then what is unrighteousness? Is it faith in anything else? Boy, Carolyn, that's good. You got it. Faith in anything else, then, is unrighteousness. Now, so often we hear about somebody, especially if they're a believer, and I'm not going to name any names, but it was Dave who shared with me a heartbreaking story about somebody he knows who's fallen back into sin. And Dave, you know the story, I believe you shared with me last week. And this person, it broke my heart when I heard about it. It really did. Because it sounds as if this individual really loved God, had gifts and talents, and was working to be a minister in the kingdom. And had a struggle with homosexuality and fell back into it and then just begin to drink and do drugs and just totally fell away from God. And now many people would look at that and think, well, he fell from grace. And in a sense, that is true. But let me tell you, if he had just... Here's the point. I'm praying, God, send somebody to get this man the message of the cross. Because let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. If you know and understand the message of the cross and how to live for God, when you slip and fall, if you will keep your faith in the cross of Christ, you don't fall out of grace, you fall into grace at that point. Do you follow me on that? You don't fall out of grace when you commit a sin or when you fail, if you keep your faith in Christ and Him crucified. It's at that juncture you're falling into grace. Are you following me on that? Because the blood of Jesus is going to work to cleanse your sin, and the Holy Spirit is going to work to pick you back up. That's why the Bible says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one who has fallen. Because what's somebody who's unspiritual going to do? Oh, this is probably going to get me in trouble, but I'm going to say it. Why, here you are in the church of God. Well, okay, you've fallen now. And we're going to remind you of it continually. We're going to put you through our 2-year restoration program. Now, I'm serious. This is what happens to a minister when he falls in the church of God. He'll be put through a 2-year restoration program, taken from the pulpit, taken from his God-called ministry, to be browbeat, to actually do a penance. We better not look down our nose at Catholics, because we require them to do a penance. In other words, here's your punishment. You need to be punished. We need to punish you for what you've done, and you need to be reminded that you're being punished. So for 2 years, you do nothing. And it makes a person just feel so degraded and so humiliated when we need to be teaching them. My brother or sister, if you've repented of that sin, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed you clean. We're here to pick you back up again. That's restoring somebody. And people hear something like that and they think, oh, but people will just go crazy if we... No, they won't. Because the Holy Spirit, He will bear forth the fruit of their repentance. He will show forth the sincerity of their heart and bear witness to us who have the same Holy Spirit living in us that this person has repented. And my blood has cleansed them and they're restored and they're ready again. My blood has made them fit. There doesn't have to be a penance. There doesn't have to be a 2-year program. I'm talking about according to Scripture, not according to the Church of God. You've got to go through a 2-year program. But that person, if they repent, they've not fallen from grace, they've fallen into grace. Now let me tell you, here's the bone-chilling thing. Okay, here's the crux of this whole matter I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to touch on tonight. Galatians 5, Paul told them, I believe it's verse 4, Let's go there. Galatians 5. I don't want to trust memory because it's too important to... Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. And I tell you what, let's go ahead and start reading at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Where did that happen? When we put our faith in His shed blood. That's when He made us free and delivered us. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which is anything other than Christ and Him crucified. You entangle yourself with bondage again if you put your faith in anything else. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, what he is saying there, if you put your faith, as the Judaizers were teaching the church at Galatia, if you put your faith in being circumcised, you have just destroyed, as far as it concerns your spiritual life, what Christ has done for you on the cross. Now, I didn't say this. This is what the Apostle Paul is writing. Bear in mind, this ain't Pastor Greg making this up. Okay, because this is so diametric backward of how most of the church thinks about sin and grace. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you think this work, and you could really insert any kind of work there, if circumcision is going to make you more holy before God, you have just destroyed the effectiveness of what Christ has done for you on the cross and the flow of the Holy Spirit into your life. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you think circumcision is what makes you keeping the law in some capacity, justifies you before God, then you're required to keep all 10 commandments perfectly. You're committed to have to do the whole law then. And what does he say now in verse 4? Christ has become of no effect unto you. I want you to think of that. He's in effect saying, now this is powerful, buckle your seatbelt. If you do a penance like man wants to put on you and you follow man's punishment or a man's law, You've destroyed the grace of God totally from operating in your life. If you submit to that, I want you to think about that. This is the Word of God, folks. This ain't Pastor Greg making this up. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whomsoever of you are justified by the law. In other words, if you have your faith, as Carolyn said, in anything other than Christ and Him crucified, you're trying to justify yourself in some form or fashion by your performance, which is law. I mean, in specific here, Paul's referring to the Ten Commandments. But any type of law we try to perform to justify ourselves before God would fall into this category. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whomsoever of you are justified by the law. And he's saying, in essence, the way it reads in the Greek, those of you that are attempting to justify yourselves by performing the law, what happens? You are fallen from grace. Now that's a fall from grace. See, the church don't see it that way. Unfortunately, they've been taught wrong. It's not their fault. They've been taught wrong. There's not been enough teaching like this from the Word of God. For they believe, well, I've been to church 4 Sundays this month. Made all 4. Man, I'm a holy person. Or I've attended the same church for 35 years. And there's nothing wrong with being proud of that. I'm not demeaning that. That's wonderful. I pray God this place gets filled with people who attend it for the next 35 years if Jesus tarries. It'd be wonderful. But if you put your faith in those things, and anything other than Christ and Him crucified, what has just happened to you? Then you've fallen from grace. Oh, my, isn't that a wake-up call to us? That's when you fall from grace. And you've got much of the church, much of the evangelical world today has fallen from grace. They may dress right. They may be the most polished. They may be the most socially elite, the most educated, and can quote Scripture all day long. But if their faith is not in Christ and Him crucified, there's no grace flowing. Because that's how we're made righteous before a holy God. That's the only thing that can cause an impartation of the grace of God, which is the effectual working, basically, of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The only thing that can bring that about is our faith being in the right place, exclusively in Christ and Him crucified. Anything else is what? If that makes us righteous, anything other than Christ and Him crucified makes us what? Unrighteous. Now, with that thought, now let's go back here and we're going to close, I promise. This is so important that we understand this. 2 Thessalonians, now chapter 2. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11 and 12. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now there is the crux of the matter. Do you love the truth? Is there really a desire in your heart to say, God, I want to please You. I want to find out what You want, God. I want to find out what You require, God. I want Your truth, Lord. That's what I'm hungry for. And if you're hungry for something else, look out. You're going to get deceived because there's going to be somebody out there that's going to shove something under your nose that's going to be something other than Christ and Him crucified. And it's going to sound so pretty and look so good and seemingly be just what you need. But all this is brought about because people did not love the truth. That's why we mentioned earlier when the cross is preached and the cross is preached continually, it's not going to be very long before you find out who loves the truth and who doesn't. Not going to take very awful long. Why? And why does this happen, you say? What causes this? When we have our faith in Christ and Him crucified, a beautiful thing, many beautiful things happen, but one of the beautiful things that happen is the Holy Spirit of God Himself takes up abode in our spirit. Now I want you to think about that. The same Holy Spirit then, if our faith is in the cross, the same Holy Spirit is going to fill each and every one of us. Are you following me on this? And we're made righteous because of our faith in Christ's shed blood alone. Therefore, buckle your seatbelts here. When the cross is preached, and that we've all agreed on is God's message from Genesis to Revelation, the Holy Spirit that indwells you is going to be the same Holy Spirit that's indwelling me to preach the cross to you. There will be a witness there between those two parties. In other words, the Holy Spirit in you is going to jump up and say, what He's telling you is right. That's if you love the truth. Oh boy, it's a wake up, isn't it? That's if you really love the truth and your faith is really in Christ and Him crucified as the only basis for your justification. But if your faith is in anything else at all, guess what you've come under? Remember a little illustration I did here a few weeks ago? You've come under the sway of another spirit. And what's going to happen then when the cross is preached to you? There's not going to be a witness of the Holy Spirit in you. The preaching of the cross is going to be attacking that spirit that's controlling your thoughts and influencing you. And you're going to get mad. Why? Because you've fallen from grace. But now, any questions on what I just said? Because it's powerful. And I think I've proven it scripturally what I'm saying. That's why it don't take too awful long when the cross is being preached to find out who loves the truth and who doesn't. It'll show up real quick. Can I get an amen on that? I can amen myself on that one. Won't take too awful long to find out who's really loving the truth. Why? How will you know it? Because if the cross is God's message and that's what's being preached, then the Holy Spirit is going to just be bearing witness. And every time you hear it, something's going to be going off on you and saying, amen, Brother Greg, preach it again. That's God's message. I need to hear it one more time. Tell me one more time how He's blessed me. Tell me one more time how I've been adopted by Him. Tell me one more time how there's a home in heaven for me that nothing can take away. Tell me one more time how I'm liberated and I don't have to perform to get His love. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness, like I feel Him doing mightily right now. But conversely, if you're involved in unrighteousness, and when the church reads that word in their Bible, they immediately go to the big five. Smoking, drinking, cussing, adultery, and fornication. You know, I'm not doing any of those things, so therefore I'm righteous. Huh? Now come on, somebody say amen for me. And I've been coming to church there for 35 years. Oh, it's going to get ugly now. And I don't like this fat new guy coming in here and telling us all we need is the cross, because I know I need something other than that. You're under the control of another spirit. And you've fallen from grace. That's sobering, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? Let's go back there now. Because they love not the, because they receive not the love of the truth, what? That they might be saved. Pastor, are you suggesting that anybody who rejects the preaching of the cross is not saved? That is exactly what I'm suggesting. That's what the Word of God just told us. Look at it, right there in your Word. I didn't say it, Apostle Paul did. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be what? Saved. So, you can attend church 35 years. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a bold statement right here. I hope the rapture happens on a Sunday morning. That's just me personally. I really do. I hope it happens on a Sunday morning. Why? Because then it'll show once and for all whose faith was in the cross and whose wasn't. And like we preached on Sunday morning, between Cain's altar and Abel's altar, the two look exactly alike. The two look exactly alike. They're both altars. There's both worship going on. But on one of those altars, is something that looks real pretty. But it's not what God said to bring. On that other altar, there's something that's ugly and bloody, gory mess. But that's what pleased God. God said, come that way. And I want you to know, it's a bold statement. And you need to witness to friends and loved ones who have been in churches for years upon years and that have fallen from grace, you need to tell them to come back to the cross. That it ain't Pastor Greg that's your problem. Your problem is you've come under the seduction of a religious spirit and it's pulled you so far away from Christ and Him crucified that you no longer even know what truth is. And the Holy Spirit's not indwelling you right now, else you would bear witness. Why do you think that some people in this church... I don't think she'll mind. Phyllis, is it okay if I share what you told me tonight before service? It blessed me. She came up. I had my back turned there, and I got to close on this. We'll pick this up next week. It's so important. But I had my back turned there and was walking over to say hi to Tomcat and Linda. new family in our church back there. I call him. I say that because I was calling him Bob a whole lot, and he said, they call me Tomcat for a nickname, and that clicked with me. I said, okay, I'll never remember you as Bob again. But I was walking over to say hi for them, and Phyllis hollered at me. She said, Pastor, she said, I just had to tell you, thank you so much for that message on Sunday morning. She said, God so used that and was blessing me, and I could tell the Holy Spirit was giving you, you know, things coming right from God. And it kind of melted me. I said, well, thank you, Phyllis. I mean, to God be the glory. That's what I want to see. I want you all blessed by what I'm preaching. It's not my goal to make you mad and angry and upset at me. That's not what I'm shooting for. But she was just so kind and gracious. But then on the other hand, I'll leave this person nameless. We had somebody walk in the church on Tuesday mad and said, take my name off the book. Over the same message. Now what's going on? You see my point? What's going on? As I look out over this crowd tonight, I know everybody in here loves and knows the message of the cross. And you've bore witness with most of what I've said tonight. I don't think anybody that's in this building tonight is going to leave here mad, angry, or upset. Why? Because what we've taught tonight has come from the Word of God. It's been directed to the Holy Spirit. He's confirmed it to you as He's given it to me, and the Word has backed it up. But if you're under the control of another spirit and you're not right with God, what you heard tonight will seethe your very being. Because it's telling your flesh, you're going the wrong way. It creates the same kind of spirit that Cain and Abel had, the spirit of murder. That's why Cain wanted to kill Abel. Because God had answered Abel by fire. Fire had fallen on Abel's sacrifice. In other words, proving God's acceptance. And somebody who's not going to come God's way, they are so ensconced and so couched in doing it their way that if somebody even suggested to them there's another way, it creates that same spirit of murder and anger. Oh, that's been good tonight, ain't it, church? But it proves to you we're living in the last days. It proves to you we're living in the last days. And I know, I've only been here about 2 years now. And I know how much I love some who have chosen to worship other places and get mad and have left. I know how it's broke my heart. And I've prayed for you all. Because I said, Lord, I can only imagine how it's making them feel. They've worshiped with these people in some cases 20 and 25 years. And then to see them act the way they're acting. But what's happening? Please understand what I'm saying. I say it with all the love I can muster. I want to see these people come back to the cross. If they never come back to Christ Chapel, I pray God they come to the cross one day and find their renewed joy. Because some of them, I believe what the Word of God teaches, they're going to die lost. I don't care how long you worshiped with them. Look at what the preaching of the cross has exposed. They need prayer. They need our love. They don't need nobody beating up on them right now. And they won't get that from me. I love them. That's why I've preached and taught the things I've preached and taught. Because I do love them. Because I didn't invent this system on approaching God. God invented it. And He's the one that's saying, I am unchangeable on it. I will not move from it. It is my message. So pray for them, love them, but take them the message of the cross. A lot of them won't talk to me now, but they'll still talk to some of you all. Pray that God will use you, the Holy Spirit use you to pull back the curtain and show them lovingly, my brother, my sister, I'm not saying this to run you down, but you've gotten away from God. You may not have missed a church service the last 15, 20 years, but you've gotten away from God. You've put your faith in something else, and you've fallen from His grace. I don't know when it happened, but it's obviously happened over an amount of time, because what Pastor Greg is telling us can be verified by the Word of God. It's the truth, and it shouldn't be making you mad or angry. It should be causing you to rejoice. Amen. Mary, are you just praising God over there, or you got a question? Oh, okay. Let me get you. We'll close after this. But I thought it's so important. I so felt the Holy Spirit lead me to bring this out tonight. There you go. You're welcome.
I just want to revisit the statement that you made about how you put it. Being restored in Christ, or in grace.
Uh-huh.